2 Corinthians 9 verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous or overflowing or redundant for me to write to you. Verse 2. Verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Verse 4. Verse 5, let's read together. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we commit this passage into your hands. We commit this next 45 minutes or so into your hands. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be the teacher, and that God, you speak to us, lest we be ashamed before you. That God, our lives will be open to you, and Lord, our hearts will be open to obey you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Help us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, what I'll be doing is just going through the passage and then highlight four learning points for us from this particular passage. This is an interesting passage because Paul's not really teaching in these five verses. He's actually telling the Corinthian church something on his heart. But he says it in a nice way. He says it in an encouraging way. But at the same time, he infused within these five verses a solemn warning, all right, about what might happen. It is not of judgment seat proportions, if you know what I mean. He doesn't refer to the judgment seat itself, but it may be something that may happen as a result of what we're going to talk about, all right? So this is, and just kind of frame that up first. Paul uses this passage in verse number 1 to praise and commend the Corinthian church for their willingness and fullness of their commitment. Okay, in verse number 1, Paul says, for as touching the ministering to the saints. The word ministering there has to do with giving of the offering. Remember, they were supposed to take an offering. It is superfluous. The word superfluous means redundant. I'm wasting too much energy trying to just talk about this. Okay, in verse 2, because Paul says, I already know you are so earnest about your giving. I know the forwardness of your mind. The word forwardness means earnest desire, sincerity. I really know what you wanted to do. To the point I was boasting to the people of Macedonia about you. Okay? So Paul knew the Corinthian church was willing to give. The mind was set to give. To the point that Paul was so proud of the Corinthian church that he boasted about them to Macedonia. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, about the collection. Okay? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. The interesting point about this passage is that it corresponds to 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2. Because, for I know the fullness of your mind, for which I boast of you of to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. This collection of money was already given, the instruction to give was given 1 year ago. 1 year ago. In this particular passage, he exhorts them to giving. But what has happened is there was a delay in what they had to do. Okay? After I highlight what was the problem there. You know, there was a decision of the Corinthian church to give. Paul then writes in 2 Corinthians 1 year later and included this giving because, yeah, the church was growing, they were growing in love, they forgave the one in sin. But there was something about their spiritual life. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that spirituality is equal to generosity. Just like God, who loved this world, He gave. When we are close to the Lord, giving is part and parcel of our growth in the Christian life. What happened was, these people in the Corinthian church, Paul had to write these five verses to remind them, remember you said a year ago, I know I was so proud of you a year ago that you wanted to give and you were very sincere about it. In verse 3, I just quickly go through. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. Let me just read what I have here. He exhorts them to liberality in giving. Paul knew their willing mind, and Paul had boasted of it to them in Macedonia, and told them that they were ready a year ago. This has stimulated many, encouraged many. Paul said he would that they would measure up, they would fulfill this boasting, and not fall behind this expectation. Okay? Now, applying that to us, sometimes because of time lapse, what we've decided to do for the Lord, people may forget. And it's useful again to remind them again of their responsibility. That's what Paul was doing. To the point that Paul was actually sending people to remind the Corinthian church. 1 year ago, you're supposed to give. Paul says, now Titus, the brother, and apparently there were other people of the team that's going now to the Corinthian church. Paul says, I want to send some people to collect the offering. Kind of like runners. Not loan shark type of runners. But this is a free gift. But you know what? They have fallen behind. And that's something that I believe Paul wants us to understand here. Is it possible that sometimes we fall behind in our ministry and giving to the Lord? Example, missions. How many of you remember how much you're supposed to give for missions? Okay? Which you have pledged. Regarding the building fund example, it is important for us as with intention to then fulfill the intention. When we say, God, I'm going to do this, what God is saying, if you intend, do it. If you intend to serve, do it. That's what God is trying to teach us in these five simple verses. Okay? Now, Paul did not want the church to be embarrassed just in case the Macedonian Christians came with him. Look at verse 3. Verse 4. Less happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Apparently, Paul in the situation, historically, will send Titus. Titus is going to go. Then there was the brother going to go. Apparently, he was expecting some of the Macedonian Christians to follow too. Now, Paul already boasted of the Corinthian church to the Macedonian Christians. Okay? And Paul says, look, just in case these guys come and you're not ready, how will you feel? After I boasted to them that you are ready and you're not ready, how would you feel? Okay? Of course, we touch on that. It's an important point. The Macedonian Christians may come, and that's not... Paul was actually just wanting to remind them, hey, remember you actually made a pledge. No, I've been repeating this a while. Made a pledge to God. Have you fulfilled it? Okay? But we should never... When a person comes and reminds us of our duties to the Lord, we should never feel embarrassed. We should never feel that, who are you to tell me that? But we should be encouraged that someone bothered to remind us of what we need to do. Okay? It's important to acknowledge people's willingness. In this passage, Paul actually says that you are willing. It's superfluous for me to write. What Paul was in essential fact was telling them, look, I know you're already willing. But in Paul's mind, there were two problems with the Corinthian church. They were very sluggish in their Christian life. In other words, they decided to take a long time to do. Okay? They would decide something to take a long time to do. That was their problem in the spiritual life. Sluggish Christian life. And so Paul did not want them to be embarrassed. Okay? In this situation. Now, just taking our minds just slightly out, applying this to ourselves as we deal with people who may be like that. Sometimes it's important for us to acknowledge that people are willing even though the action is not done first. It's important to acknowledge that because sometimes people just need a little pushing. They're willing to do, but you know what? There are other factors, slow in getting up, just need to push. Okay? And it's important because sometimes when we just look for the outcome and it's not done, if that's the way God is with us, we've been written off a long time ago. Thank God God's not like that. Just because of perhaps one mistake or something that the person has done has been written off. Abraham, for example, he sinned against God multiple times. God still called him a friend of God. David, terrible sin, killed someone, took someone's wife. God still called him a man after his own heart. It's not the one-off delay or backsliding. It's not the one-off You know, that's hope for us. It's not the one-off mistake that we make or sin that we commit. It's the trend of our lives. God sees the trend of our lives. God sees that, yeah, you may have fallen a few times, but you know what? You have been generally pressing on. And God is encouraged by that as well. And for us as Christians, as we minister and help people, don't just focus on the one or two things they've done. But that's not how God sees our lives. God sees the trend of our lives. How we're trying, how we're pressing on, how we're moving fast, okay, forwards. It is not the one-off forgetfulness or the mistake, but the trend of our lives. You know, at the same time, this is important. For some people say, hey, just because I do this, you like that to me, how can? We cannot have the attitude. In fact, when someone highlights a problem in our lives, you know what we need to do? It is critical for our learning. It is critical for our growing to then focus on that and get past it. Does that make sense? For example, an athlete, for example, who may be running, but he just couldn't take off properly, meaning that he cannot take off properly. Maybe 100 meters rate. He don't know how to take off properly. Okay, he can run very fast, but doesn't take off properly. The coach comes and says, I think you're running very good, you know, but you should be taking off properly. What if the athlete said, never mind, as long as I run properly, can already. Run very fast, can already. You know what? If he would have dealt with his taking off, he would have been even faster. Does it make sense? He would actually maybe take off 1 or 2 seconds off that. You know what God wants us to do? Some of us, perhaps as Christian in this particular 5 verses, may have been sluggish in our Christian life. God wants us to gently encourage us to take those steps forward. It is critical for our learning and growth and character building that we do what we have said to the Lord and fulfill our word for Him, to Him. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4 and 5. Let's read a few verses to anchor this point. It's important for us as Christians, for children, if you don't understand what I just said, just remember this. It's important when you say something to fulfill it. To do it. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For God hath no pleasure in fools. That which thou hast vowed, verse 5, pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, and thou shouldest vow and not pay. Many of us recently have made a promise, a decision to God to do something. Don't put up your hand. I'm just going to ask this question. How many of us recently have actually done that? God, I'm going to do this. Don't have to put up your hand, but as you follow the train of thought, if we have done so, it reflects a relationship with God. That we want to grow. That we want to do something, Lord, that this area is important to me. I was just thinking through when I wanted to ask this question, what if people have not made any decisions recently? What does that reflect about the relationship we have with God? I was just thinking through this. For example, if I have a friend, you know, say, hey, I meet you then, huh? We always have that continuous commitment. I meet you this time, okay, whatever. It reflects a relationship ongoing. How is our relationship with God? Those who came on Friday, we talked about how in the series that we're going to, how is our relationship with God? When was the last time you make a promise to the Lord? When was the last time that as God will definitely speak to you on? God, He loves you. When was the last time you told God, I'm going to do this? Because I love you. I'm going to repay that, Lord. When we vow a vow, it could be as simple as, Lord, I'm just going to be faithful praying 7 minutes every day. You know? Or Lord, I'm going to give 1 tract every day to someone I don't know. Or something like that. Or Lord, maybe 1 week, I'm going to give 2 tracts or something like that. And you faithfully fulfill that. It's not hypocrisy. It's just being faithful to the things you told God you wanted to do. Can I say this? If you're not in the habit of making those decisions, you need to. An athlete knows, in order to improve his running stride, he has to remember certain principles. Isn't that not right? He has to say, okay, my leg has to go up, and he'll keep practicing that. Have you ever seen badminton players, they do this, then they do this, then they do this, and do this, and you're sitting there, you probably fall asleep, because they just do that. Why are they doing this all the time? They're being hypocrites, right? Right? They're being hypocrites, right? Right? Are they being hypocrites? They are practicing to be better. Many Christians use that as a reason No, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't feel like it. That's not true. That's what the devil wants you to think. We make decisions because we want to create a new habit that God wants us to have in our Christian life. Young people, when your dad or mom asks you to read the Bible, you're not being a hypocrite. You're practicing something that will help you for the rest of your life. Your dad don't have much to give you. Mom don't have much to give you, but he has given you Christ. He's given you everything. Did you know that? Because in Christ is the fullness thereof. Christ can meet your every need. Alright? So it's important for us to understand. We need to learn to make small promises to God and stick with it. It reflects our relationship with God. Some of us need to be baptized. Some of us need to follow the Lord in certain things that God wants. That small decision, small steps. You know, in invitation, God says, have God spoken to you? Maybe God has spoken to them. Lord, help me to do small things for you. That reflects a relationship. Okay? Now, coming back to this, God did say, therefore, we need to pay that which is vowed. In Psalm 15, verse 4, this is one of those verses, this is one of those passages, if you study, you realize God's standard is so high. That's why we need Christ. In verse chapter 15, verse 4 in Psalms, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Notice this part. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. You know what that means? A person who makes a promise and he actually, after he made a promise, you may buy something for $10. You find the same thing in another shop, $5. How many of you will be tempted to say, hey, I want to go back and exchange? Hey, they buy same $10, you sell $5, you know. Or sometimes we promise something and we realize, hey, actually, this is not a good deal. How many of us will, let's say if I commit to pay $100, but then I do $80 much cheaper. How many of you say, hey, I want to cancel that? In Singapore, they are providing for that now. Okay, like for example, in courts, you buy something, you can return no questions asked, right? Or something like this. Or some of those shops and Giant, for example, they just replace for you, no questions asked, that kind of thing. You know what that actually encourages? I can rethink my decisions. Unfortunately, it slipped into the Christian camp. You know what God says? When I buy something for $100 and I've committed to pay $100, if I find something at $50, a righteous man who will ascend the hill of God will still say, I'll pay the $100. Because that's my first decision. Brother Johnny, that's not practical. Yes, it's not. But it's biblical. It's practical spiritually. This verse says, he that sweareth to his own hurt. In other words, when I promise and it cost me something, but changes not. That is a man that God is looking for. Okay? Any questions? Do you realize that's what Psalm 15:4 is talking about? Please understand this passage. Do you realize if you read Psalm 15, the psalmist is actually saying, who shall ascend the holy hill of God? Who is fit to be in God's presence? That's what he's meaning. And this is the characteristics in which he highlighted. All of us have failed one time or another. That's why we need the grace of God to help us. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, help me to do what you say. In Matthew 5:37, let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. Whatsoever is more than these cometh from evil. You say yes means yes, no means no. That is the principle that Jesus is trying to teach the Jewish people. Let your word be your guarantee. You don't need anything else. That is a indication of character. Indication of character. In verses 3 to 5, let me just finish this part. Is it possible that some of us as believers may have promised the Lord something in the past, but as time lapsed, we may have conveniently just forgotten about it. Oh, no, there's no consequence, therefore, listen to this. When you make a promise to the Lord, and because nothing happens, doesn't mean God didn't remember. And I believe today, perhaps God is trying to remind us as Christians or dig up in the memory banks that we have. That perhaps at some time, the certain things that we had to do for the Lord is kind of conveniently put across because of business of life, because of different things. Okay? So, In verse 3 to 5, let me just finish with 2 Corinthians 8, 3, 5. Paul then highlights that just in case, when the Macedonians come, that they will be found ashamed. That they will be found ashamed because they promised but they didn't do. That when the Macedonians come, of whom Paul has boasted to, they say, "Hey, Paul, I thought you said the Corinthian church gathered the money already. How come they're not ready?" Of course, they won't tell that in front of the Corinthian church. Paul is actually concerned. What if they come and we be ashamed? What if Jesus comes today and we have unfinished business with God? What if Jesus comes today and we have never trusted Christ? What if Jesus comes today and says, "I'll be baptized. I'll join the church." What if Jesus comes today? I want us to think a while, two things. One, are we sluggish in our Christian life? Or do we resent people pushing us to do the right thing, to serve the Lord? Do we resent that? When we resent that, it represents an attitude of non-commitment and I want to control my own life. Is there a slowness in our response to the call, the invitation, and the commandment of God? Is there something as a Christian we have to reflect on? Because we live in a current society that not many people want to respond. How many of you have heard in the last maybe 1 year, young people surrendering to serve the Lord full time? You know, in the past, we can see many. How many of you young people today have in your heart to serve God full time? God may not call you in the end, but your desire is to do so. You know why? Because the things of this world are so attractive nowadays. God's still looking for men. God's still looking for women who is willing to serve. But you know what? When we procrastinate our decisions, when we choose not to make decisions, you know what will happen? We will live the consequences. We'll talk about that later. But I just want to share a particular illustration. There was this particular, during the American Revolution, okay? There was a tragedy that happened because of procrastination. This person by the name of Colonel Red, he was a commander of the British troops in New Jersey. He was playing cards. And then a courier quickly sent something to this saying that George Washington was crossing the Delaware River. Remember? The famous crossing that led to the victory of the Americans over the British and kicked the British out. This colonel was actually playing cards. And the courier came, "Hey, Washington is coming over already." You know what he did? He put the message aside. He wanted to finish this hand first. He wanted to finish this one first. And by the time he didn't bother to read it until the game was finished, realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurriedly tried to rally his men. But his procrastination was his undoing. Many of his men were killed by George Washington as they went through. George Washington, those of you who have read how George Washington led his men, even though they didn't have enough food, they didn't have enough, they went, they crossed the Delaware River and overcame the British who were celebrating because they had everything they needed. All right, but this colonel, because he procrastinated, had many of his men killed, and the rest of his regiment was captured by George Washington. Okay, now there was a person who made a comment. Only a few minutes' delay cost this colonel his life, his honor, his freedom, his soldiers. Just a few minutes' delay. You know, sometimes as Christians, we don't realize the urgency of some of the decisions God wants us to make. And sometimes it could be when God calls us to make that decision, we don't make it. This is not a threat. This is evident from Scripture. God doesn't come back a second time. Remember the child spies who came back? When God says, "Go! I want you to go!" Moses sent the child spies. Their task was only to tell them how they should go in. It's God's will for them to go. God's already given them the land. But 10 of them said no. And the Bible says 10 of them were able to talk louder than Joshua and Caleb to the point that the whole Israelites were trying to kill these two. After the Israelites realized that, actually God wanted us to go in, the next day, they said, "Moses, we're ready to go in now." Moses says, "Don't. God said don't go in already." But because of the stubbornness of their pride, they went in. What happened? Israel was beaten. You know, this is not a one-off decision. Meaning that there are other passages of scripture that point to this. We have a choice, but we chose otherwise. And you know what? God doesn't come back again. Not because He don't love us, but I think He's trying to teach us an important point of immediate obedience. Okay? So, are we sluggish in our Christian life? In the name of, I'm not convicted, I'm not going to do this. We have to be very careful. Are we sluggish in our Christian life? Number one. Number two, Paul didn't want the Corinthian church to be ashamed when the Macedonians came. Question for us, will we be ashamed? Will we be ashamed when Jesus comes? Because we haven't fulfilled what we were supposed to, what we said we wanted to do. What should we do that we will not be ashamed before the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 to 5, 4 points. Look at verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Okay? Number one, remember our promises to the Lord. It's a simple thing. Remember our promises to the Lord. Paul actually told them, look, it is redundant for me to write to you, verse 1. As concerning the ministering of the saints, the ministering of the saints in context refers to the money that they promised to give to the saints in Jerusalem. Okay? As regarding the collection, it is redundant for me to write to you. Why? Because I already know the forwardness of your mind, the sincere desire in your heart. Paul understood that. For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. Question. What happened in between? How many of us have made decisions for the Lord in the last few months and have we fulfilled them? Or are we like the Corinthian church? It was 1 year ago. What happened in between? Number one, remember our promises to the Lord. You know, God is someone who will tell us, if you promise, fulfill it. And sometimes God will have patience with us. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 28-29. Let's turn there, alright? Matthew 21, verse 28-29, a very important passage with regards to this. Matthew 21, verse 28-29. But what think ye? It means, how do you think? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. In verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Of course, I know you. The other son says, I will go and work, but he didn't go. So which one did God accept? The person who said no, but later on went, changed his mind. You know what? Sometimes we may have made decisions, we forgot. God says we're not justified until we fulfill what we said we will. Okay? So that's something, may I remind you as pastor, when you made a promise to the Lord, fulfill it, fulfill it. In 2 Corinthians 8:11, I'll just read, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will to decide, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. When you say something to the Lord, do it. Okay? So then remember our promises to the Lord. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, verse 9, Jonah says, I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay God what I promised Him. May that be our heart, alright? Point number two. Following on from the previous point to remember our promises to Lord, we need to restart from where we left off. When we made a decision then, and we forgot, you know what God wants us to do? Just go back and start where we left off. Some Christians have this mentality, you know, a backslider for many years, I'm not doing much, you know, I need to go back and learn the basics again. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you have a good example is if you have learned to drive and you pass the test, you've never driven for a long time. What do you need to do? What do you need? Just a refresher. You don't need to. How many of you want to go through the driving circuit in Singapore again? No way. For us, it's practical. But you know what? Driving. If you haven't driven for a long time, all you need is a refresher, one or two sessions, get used to the gears. And after a while, you all start coming back. Right? Does that make sense? God made it such that when we learn something properly, we will never lose it. It may get rusty, you know, it needs some oiling and refresher. We will get back. Don't buy the lie. Some Christians, because they haven't served God for a long time, say, no, if I do something, I need to go back to the basics. You know what? God wants us to just start off where we left off, which is our relationship with Him. If we haven't been praying, then start praying. If we haven't been reading our Bible, then start reading our Bible. If we have to, well, be baptized, then ask God, God, that's the point I need to start again. Or if I have been, if I'm not faithful in certain areas, just go back to being faithful in that area. That's what God wants us restart from where we left off. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent." That's what Jesus' instruction to the church at Ephesus. You guys are good in all areas. Just one point. You have left your first love. Just remember where you left us and work from there onwards. Repent. Do the first works again. Do it right. Just go back to where you left us and do. Okay? So, pick yourself up from where you've fallen down. It's just like running. An athlete who is running in a marathon. How many of you would see an athlete after he's run maybe in the marathon, after he fell down 15 kilometers, he'll run back all the way to a starting point and start running again? No, he won't. He'll just start from where he is. Christians, can I encourage you? God does know what you have done initially. And if we have fallen down halfway, God wants to meet us there. And He wants to pick us up, and He wants to push us from there. Okay? So remember, restart from where we left off. Point number 3, verse 3 and 4. Realize there are consequences for inaction. Realize there are consequences for inaction. Paul says in verse 3, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready." Just reading that, you may, Paul just said, "I'm sent someone." You know what Paul was doing? Paul was putting gentle pressure on the Corinthian church. "I'm going to send people to help you. Because 1 year ago you said, but you didn't give. I'm going to send Titus, I sent the brother we talked about last week. And maybe the Macedonians will come. I'm sending these people to you." Less, because he realized the sluggishness of the Christians at Corinth. They need some pushing. You know, it's not wrong to push someone who needs the pushing. Some people will, get out of bed. Oh, yeah, get out of bed. Oh, okay, lah, you know. Some people may just need that pushing. And some people will automatically come out. You know what? Some of us do need the encouragement to go. So Paul was doing that to the Corinthian church. And he said, "Lest our boasting of you should be in vain." The last part in verse number 3 is interesting. "As I said, ye may be ready." You know what he means? Guys, you say you were ready, right? I'm going to send these people to ensure you are really ready. That's what he means in the original. It means that, guys, I'm not just going to send these guys there. I want to make sure that you are really ready. And Paul is not pressuring them. Paul wants them to be responsible Christians. Paul wants them to be responsible Christians. Look at verse 4. "Lest just in case, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared," we, forget the brackets first, I'll come back to that, "we should be ashamed in the same confident boasting." Paul is saying, look, if the Macedonian believers come together with Titus and the brother to collect the offering, and you are not ready, guess who will be embarrassed? We boasted of you. But then the Macedonian believers, "Paul, I don't think you can trust him." And see, Macedonian, they tell us about the Corinthians, but they're not ready. So Paul could be ashamed. But you know what the brackets mean? Paul was saying in a nice way, not to mention you. We will be ashamed because of our boasting, not to mention you. The phrase there that actually says that we say not ye, if translated, means we will be embarrassed, not mentioning you. Guess who will be more embarrassed? You say you were willing. You say you were going to give. But when the Macedonian believers come, where is your collection? It's just like, "Oh, I have every intention to serve God." You know what God will say? Where's your action? Christians understand this principle. I've taught it many years ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and 8, your intention is separate from your action. Your intention is separate from your action. That means when I go to a pub, for example, let's say I'm an accident Christian. My intention is not to stumble a brother. I go to a pub. I just drink orange juice. That's my intention. I don't have any intention to drink beer. I don't have any intention to play around. I just go there. Whereas someone else look at me and say, "Hey, I'm a pastor, go to pub." It's very hard for me to get away from the thinking of this brother The pastor go pub, cannot be a go pub, only drink beer. Where got drink orange juice one? Of course, I'm sure they have. I don't know whether they have or not. But Paul was saying in that situation that what we intend in our action is separate because someone else who sees what we do will not give us the benefit of the doubt. That's why our intention and our action must be consistent. That's what Paul was trying to get the Corinthian church to do. You said you were willing and intentional to give. Let there be a performance of that. Because otherwise we will be ashamed. I believe all of us want to serve God. We have the intention to serve God. Question. When we stand before the Lord, do you think that our Savior would accept, oh, Lord, actually I intend to serve one. Actually I intend to give one. What do you think Jesus would say? Why didn't you? And do we really think excuses will be able to stand in the judgment seat to a Savior who knows everything? Let me ask you, is there any reason why we cannot serve God? We will give our best for the person we love, right? Is there anything, any reason we have for not making a decision and doing it for the Lord? Realize there are consequences for our inaction. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. There's a Bible passage on this point. And God was the one who actually said this. Numbers chapter 32, verse 20 to 23. Numbers chapter 32, verse 20. Let me just read the passage. Is in this very same, the very popular verse that I'm sure many preachers use, be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? And we'll use, oh, be sure your sin will find you out. The context is very interesting. Let me just read that. And Moses said unto them, these were people of Manasseh and Ephraim, okay? These two tribes apparently didn't want to go into the promised land. What they wanted to do was, in Jordan River, they've already kind of settled down. And so they negotiated with Moses. Look, when it's time to go and fight, we will fight. But allow us to, after we win, allow us to come back to this part. Moses actually said, sure, okay. But you know, when it's time to fight, you better go and fight. Say, yeah, sure. That was when Joshua, remember in Joshua chapter 1, reminded people of Manasseh and Ephraim, remember your negotiation with Moses, make sure you keep it. Does that make sense? You can actually correlate that. But Moses was negotiating with these two tribes now. He said this, the people already said, let us stay here. And Moses said to them, if ye will do this thing, ye will go armed before the Lord to war. And will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he had driven out all his enemies before him. And the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Alright, Moses said, okay, I agree to your negotiation. But the point is this, when your brethren go and fight, you better go and fight with them. He said, no problem, Moses, we accede to that request. But you know, after that, we come back here, because they have settled down already. Notice what Moses said, verse 23. There was a promise given already. They agree. In verse 23, Moses said, but if you will not do so, the next part is very heavy. You have sinned against the Lord. That's a sin of omission. And be sure, the context is not that we have. The context is, we know something is wrong, we go and do it. That's not the context. The context is, we know something we need to do, and we don't do it. And then Moses said, be sure, your sin of omission will find you out. I believe the Lord wants us to take heed to these passages because as a loving shepherd who loves us, as a father who loves his children, and the children may not develop certain habits that they should be developing. I believe God, through the passage today, is reminding us, I don't want you to remain in your sluggish Christian life. I don't want you to don't have those habits that you were supposed to have. Example, soul winning, prayer for your friends, diligence in your work.
I don't want you to continue in your sluggish Christian life. I want you to put in those things that you need to put in to strengthen your Christian life for my honor and glory. And I believe Paul was doing the same in the Corinthian church. He said he was sending people to reinforce, to try to help these people to do the right thing. Lest they be ashamed when the Macedonians come. Lest we be ashamed when Jesus comes. Does it make sense? And I hope you understand what Paul is driving at. It's not to tap. Paul never had the heart. In fact, the 2 Corinthians is one of the most personal letters Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It reflected his heart. And heart doesn't mean give us what we want. Heart means I give you what you need to grow. Are there some areas of our Christian life that we are just not growing? That's the area God wants. To tighten. So that we will no longer be sluggish. Okay? Last point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5. Therefore, Paul says, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. Now, I thought it necessary to send the brethren, mean tell the brethren this is what you need to do. I exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. The word bounty there has the idea of blessing. The blessing that the Corinthian church wanted to do for the saints at Jerusalem. To make up beforehand the blessing, whereof he had noticed of. In other words, you already noticed 1 year ago. Notice was given already. That the same might be ready. As a matter of bounty, not as of covetousness. The last part is interesting because Paul is saying, look, I like you, I'm sending you advance warning so that you can get ready the blessing. And this is important that you will give it as a blessing, not because of Titus and the brother come and force you to give. Not of covetousness. The word not of covetousness means, it took me some time to understand this passage. Not of covetousness simply means, I don't want you to give because you're forced to give. When you feel forced to give, the reason why you feel forced to give because you want to hold back. Does that make sense? You want to hold back. Then you feel forced to give. So Paul says, I'm giving you ample time to work through the struggle in your heart. So that when you give the blessing, it will be a bounty, a blessing. And not of covetousness. Because covetousness always wants to keep. Does that make sense? So when Paul sent this, he was telling them, in essence, I want you to give it as a blessing. I want you to give it free will. That you will not be forced. When a person is given the leeway and freedom to choose when to give, it is generally helpful so they can be truly a blessing. However, when it is being forced, whether by people, whether by time, meaning that, hey, you only have 2 days, you better go and come up with this. Whether by time, the people may not give out of a willing heart, but of necessity. And as a result, they may not give as much because they are choosing to give rather than to bless. That's a different thing. We can give the offering, but we can give to bless. Does that make sense? We can give, but are we giving to bless? Or are we giving out of necessity? That's not what God wants. God wants us to give cheerfully. The point number 4 here, we need to thank God for God's grace in reminding us of what we need to do so that we will not be ashamed. Because when we give, we need to give from the heart. As a Christian, we give from the heart. When I give my time to someone, when you give your time to someone, when you bake a cake for someone, when you give something to someone, you know, whenever those little things are being done for someone, there's always a heart. Especially when it's uninitiated, meaning no one actually, it just comes from inside. That's why Ambassador needs to be a giving church, amen? That we give because we love from our hearts and we give it spontaneously, whether cake, kind, whatever. When we give, it must be from the heart, because when Jesus gave, when God gave, for God so loved the heart that He gave. In Mark chapter 13, verse 35, some passages that we can use to thank God for His grace in reminding us. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, at cock crowing in the morning. Jesus reminded the disciples, please remember to watch, because at all times, because I can come anytime, and I don't want you to be ashamed. How many of us will honestly don't mind being ashamed before the Lord Jesus? I don't think so.
Paul also told the Corinthian church, I don't want you to be ashamed when people are ashamed. They are only coming for the offering, but you are not ready. Then how? You'll be ashamed. I think the spiritual lesson has the Lord been asking you to do something for Him. You know, as pastor, I can share, but no, only God knows what's exactly inside your heart that He wants you to give or do. May not be giving, but to do. It could be to surrender something that has been holding you in your Christian life. It could be to give in some area. It could be to talk to someone or whatever. But what if Jesus comes and we haven't done it? Would we be ashamed? Would the Lord Jesus say, "Remember, Johnny? No, brother, love, Johnny. Remember I told you to do that? Have you done it?" Would we be ashamed? As we close, is there something that the Lord is wanting you to do and you have agreed but you have not done so? Christian, have you fallen behind or have not fulfilled your promises to the Lord? May I say God is ever merciful and willing to wait? I'm thankful for that. Because all of us need grace. Amen? We need God to say, I know you promised the time, I'm willing to wait. But no, you need to have the heart to want to do what you told me you wanted to do. God is ever willing, merciful to wait for us to complete what we have agreed to do for the Lord. But please remember, as the Lord is faithful to us, to be with us as we serve Him, He is also faithful to His word to deal with us in time when we take His grace for granted. No honest, genuine Christian will ever take God's grace for granted. When you know Jesus loves you so much, you will pray, hey, sorry Lord, I really forgot. I'm going to make up for it. That's a genuine thing. You know what God will say? Fine, you know? Take your time, you know? I'm glad that you... When the heart is there, God is willing to wait. And God is more concerned with the sluggish Christian life the Corinthian church has. You know, there will be consequences. Not because God wants us to be penalized. On the contrary, He wants us to be blessed. Understand this learning principle. When God convicts us of something in our life, it's not because He wants to penalize us. He wants to bless us. Because He knows when we develop the strong Christian life, our life will be blessed. When we are able to do our work properly for Him, when we're willing to surrender certain things to Him, we will be blessed more than penalized. Does that make sense? We may feel penalized. You mean I have to do this, huh? You have to give up early every morning. No, over time you realize it becomes a blessing. When I was in my college, one of the things that this teacher was saying, I'm starting this bodybuilding club because I want my students to be fit. When they are fit, they can study better. And some of them do very well. Because when you're fit, you're more energized, you're more alert, you're able. Of course, pumping iron is not easy, and some people enjoy it. Okay, some people do it until they are 60, 70, 80 years old. I don't know about 80, but I've seen 70-year-olds still going and pumping iron. Why? It's become a habit and it benefits them. Yeah, initially it's hard. I remember the first time I went to... This guy is like muscles everywhere. I say, okay, come, I go with you. I do 20 rides. I thought, action, I need to go. I can do the first time, okay. Second time, it's like... Third time, it's like... cannot do already. Thinking it was very easy, of course, no problem for Robert and all these kind of people, you know. Muscles are like basketball. But the first time you did it, very good, but you know, it really worked. But you know what? After over time, when you keep working at it, you start to grow. You start to be stronger. And you start to gain the benefits. The first step is always the hardest. But when we are able to get past the first step, with God's grace and God's strength, just like a little child trying to walk. When we hold a hand, the child may walk like this. And after a while, you know, when they walk, oftentimes they have the bow leg, but you know, as they begin to walk more and more, the leg begin to accommodate, begin to strengthen, the muscles begin to get strong. They can run themselves, they can walk themselves. They are independent. Is there something God is reminding us today? Will you come to Him? Let's bow for a word of prayer, right? We'll finish, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time, and we pray, Lord, that maybe we are reflecting on what we have done or we have said to You before. Lord, I pray for us as a church, as Christians. Lord, perhaps there's something in our lives that You are just waking us up to, that perhaps is hidden from us for a long time. But Lord, as Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthian church, to remind them not to be sluggish, in a nice way. And I believe, Lord, with all my heart, today You are coming to remind us Don't be sluggish in your Christian life. Put in effort. As we put in effort for the people we love, Lord, help us to put in effort for the God we love. And God who loves us. Who loves us so much that He is willing to give up everything for not only our eternal salvation, but is willing to share everything in the riches in heaven for us. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Has God convicted us about some area of sluggishness in our Christian life? Is God saying, my brother, my child, this is one area I want you to tighten and strengthen your Christian life. Strengthen the things which remain. Revelation 3:2. Is there anyone who says, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I may stop being sluggish in the areas that God is asking me to do? Is there anyone? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see those hands. Is there anyone else? Just put up your right hand. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Is there anyone else? It's just between you and God. God's mercy is ever abundant to help us if His strength is available to us. But we need to acknowledge that there are some areas. Otherwise, God cannot pinpoint. Rather, God cannot help us. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those Christians who have put up their hands. Lord, help them. Help them, Lord, to fulfill those things that You have asked them to do. Lord, even as Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians, to let there be a performance of their intention. For these brethren who have put up their hands, help them, Lord, to love You with all their hearts first. And then to do the small steps that they need in order to obey You. We know, Lord, that everything done in Your name will receive Your blessings. So, Lord, I pray for these three brethren. Use them in a mighty way. In the area that they have lifted up their hands for, I ask You to give them additional grace and strength. And that, Lord, as they read the Bible and pray, that, Lord, the life of Christ will start infusing into their lives. That, God, through the Holy Spirit and conviction, Lord, You will strengthen them. That they will see in 2 to 3 weeks or even a month or two, that area begins to be strengthened on a daily basis. Lord, there will be distractions. There will be things to come in to try to rob them of the joy of committing themselves to You. But I'm asking You, Lord, to help them realize You are with them, even in this decision. And for the rest of us, help us, Lord, even in our own hearts, to make small decisions that will reflect our relationship with You and friendship with You. And God, that we will fulfill those in small ways. Lord, we all need to grow. Ambassadors as a church need to grow. We ask You, Lord, to give us the strength we need, for we are weak. On a daily basis, we have all kinds of influences that sometimes our mind is just so hard even to address them. But yet, Father, we know Philippians 4:13 is still in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In the midst of all the trials and difficulties, I can still stand for Christ. I can still do the right thing as Paul did. Even when he was in prison, he rejoiced. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of joy. Because we know it as it's available to Your apostles, it's available to us. Because Jesus Christ, Lord, thank You. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. That's why we can have hope. That's why we know that You are our Savior and we can trust You. Thank You, Lord, as we sing the closing hymn, let the sun shine again. Help us, Lord, to remember Your goodness and help us to, with all our hearts, come back to You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.